today we're reading in Acts chapter 17, and we're going to be doing verses 16 to 34. So Acts chapter 17, so we're seeing Paul in Athens. He's continuing his journeys, preaching the good news to people wherever he can find them, whether they're willing to listen or not. And we're going to pick up chapter 17 in Acts at verse 16, and then we'll read to verse 34. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in his history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others.
Now, many moons ago, my wife Kerry and I were at a wedding. We went to the reception afterwards and we're having a good time. And towards the end of the night, I was near the dance floor section, standing there just chatting to people. And I noticed just as the music was playing, things got a bit quiet. And I saw people looking at me, like really looking at me, sort of like very curiously. They were calling my name. And one thing I'd failed to pick up on at that point was the bride was doing what they call the bouquet toss, right? Now, if you don't know, there comes a point where the bride will throw her little bouquet of flowers over her head, and then one of the ladies behind tries to catch it or tries to avoid it, depending on what they want to do. And there I was in the middle of all the ladies for some reason, about to become the recipient of a lovely bouquet. But, you know, as people are sort of looking at me and sort of laughing, I'm getting confused. What's wrong? And it sort of took me a moment to sort of twig, we're doing that. We're doing that now. So obviously I moved, a bit embarrassed, but how was I to know? Now, I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. The bouquet toss wasn't something I was It wasn't something I was required for, let's put it that way, and I can't imagine what Kerry had have thought if she had seen me leaping out of the crowd, grabbing this bouquet. It would have made for a very interesting conversation on the way home. But that little story reminds me of an important lesson in life, and that is where you are matters a lot. It's not something we think about, is it? But where you are matters. Where you think you are will have some bearing on what you're meant to be doing and what you're all about. The place you are in at any given moment, whether it's in the shower or in the office, in the car, walking, at a wedding reception or at a funeral, where you are will affect where you stand and how you dress and how you act and the kinds of things you're expected to be doing. So what kind of place you think you're in will affect a lot. And that's why we need to know about the doctrine of the providence of God, because this doctrine teaches us about what kind of place we really live in. I'm not talking about your house so much, I'm talking about a bigger context of the place that we humans find ourselves in. If we can know the answer to that, what kind of place we really are in, it will affect what we do and where we go and how we talk. In his amazing work, The Institutes of the Christian Religion, John Calvin said this about our subject. He said, "Ignorance of providence is the ultimate of all miseries. The highest blessedness lies in the knowledge of it." That's how important this subject is. Providence, it's not something we talk about a whole lot, but it is something that the Bible teaches. We talk about the attributes of God, and it's a kind of way of describing an attribute of God, although we might say it's a way that God works, I suppose. And it's important, and it's something we need to know about. And so I'm going to come to a definition of providence shortly, but just to get to our reading. In our reading, Paul is speaking to some Greek philosophers. These guys are sort of the brainiacs of the Greco-Roman culture at the time. So these are smart dudes. Paul's there. He's got a few minutes to give a speech. What's he going to say? Well, you just read it. And he starts by telling them about the place, the world that they live in. He says some very interesting things. He says, this world is not an accident. It's been made. And the maker of the world has put us in this creation on purpose. And I reckon to some of those guys there, those smart people, that would have been a shock to them, because there are all sorts of different views in Paul's day. Some believe the world was eternal, it had always just been here. Some believe that it was cobbled together by the gods, and gods are running around doing all sorts of weird stuff. Who knows? So many ideas. But Paul comes along and says in his little speech, his few minutes, he says, there is one God, not many. He is not the creation. We talk about, oh, the universe did this and the universe is saying something to me. The universe is not saying anything to you. The universe doesn't know you're here. God is not the universe. God is not uninterested, though, in his creation. So Paul says here that God alone, the one true God, is the sustainer of the universe and us. Catch what he says. These are amazing words from verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. So as we think about what kind of place we're in a place where you're breathing. What was that? That was a breath. I did it. Paul says that breath is given to you by God. You're breathing his air with the lungs he has given you. If you're not breathing, well, someone might have to elbow you to see if you're all right. But look, you are breathing because the one who formed the Milky Way galaxy makes it so. He's the creator. He gives you what? Life and breath and everything else. everything you have, from your watch to your shoes to your spleen to your hair, if you have any, to your car, to your house, to your clothes, is a gift given either directly or indirectly by God. And so God not only made the world, he keeps it going, and he keeps you going, and he sustains you. Theologians call that providence. Providence is just God's good preservation of the universe and everything in it. In love, God upholds and sustains all things in such a way that through that he achieves his divine purposes. Through all those little things, he achieves the big thing. Theologians break the idea of providence down into three key ideas: his preservation, concurrence, and governance. His preservation, well, that's easy to understand. I've just been talking about it. Just simply focuses on the fact that God, in his great power, keeps all the creation going. It's not an independent project like he's working on a car in the garage and he occasionally goes over to see how it's going. No, he continuously preserves it. His concurrence speaks about how God works in the everyday things of life. His activity, his will, his plan concurs with what's sort of going on in the world. The laws of nature, cause and effect. God has set the world up in such a fashion that through all those cause and effect things, he uses those means to achieve his purposes. So God has made a lawful world. What that means is you can use a hammer to build a house, which is something good. You can use that hammer to do something not so good. You can drop the hammer and it's going to land on your foot. And unless God does a miracle, it's going to hurt. Okay? Concurrence. He set up a lawful world. And that's a good thing. What else? Governance. Well, that's obviously about his rule over everything. God is sovereign. He's the boss. And so he governs the universe that he's made. That's God's providence. We might put it like this. We want to try to have a bit of a definition just on the slide there. The providence of God refers to how God preserves, works in, and governs the universe. Now, that's a big idea about a big God doing big things. And I want to suggest to you today that it's a big comfort. It's a big comfort. Think about you. Do you have meaning? Is your life significant? See, the more that science finds out about the universe, a lot of people are questioning that. They look through these big fancy telescopes and they've noticed what they believe to estimate about 2 trillion galaxies. 2 trillion. In our Milky Way galaxy, where we call home, is just one of them. 1 of 2 trillion. Our galaxy is 100,000 light years wide. That means if you're travelling at the speed of light, 299,000 kilometres per second, you would have to travel that for 100,000 years just to get from one side of the neighbourhood to the other. And that's just... we don't want to talk about how far we are from the next galaxy, let alone the other 2 trillion. Now, to put that into perspective, if the Milky Way galaxy was as wide as this hall... and I don't mean here, I mean as including the covered areas, our solar system would be less than 0.5 millimetre wide. That's not very big, is it? And in the middle of that 0.5 millimetre would be a barely visible pinprick of light, a tiny little thing called the sun. And around that tiny little sun is a pale blue dot, it was called by Carl Sagan. That pale blue dot is 109 times smaller than that pinprick of light. 109 times smaller. And then if we scale it down and we zoom in, we look through the telescopes down like at a satellite, somewhere we're going to see you walking around. But you've got to zoom right in, and only the best satellites can see you. This is a huge universe, and you are incredibly small, unimaginably tiny. And a lot of people conclude, well, therefore, we don't really matter very much. The Australian comedian Tim Minchin, I think his name is, he's a comedian and a musician, a very intelligent, talented guy. He once gave a commencement speech to some university students. And he said, basically, don't worry, none of this means anything. Not the best speech, I don't think, but it had some humour in it. He's a smart guy. What Paul is saying, what the doctrine of providence is about, is telling us that we do matter. The doctrine of providence says that God is loving and caring and involved in the world. Even though the universe is so massive, even though we're like not even ants, it says we matter to God. He gives us life and breath and everything. Why would he do that? Hasn't he got other things to do? Why is God providentially caring for the world? Why is God keeping you alive right now? Well, it's because God has created this tiny place. He's put it in his huge space to show people his grace. You just call me Dr. Seuss. God created this tiny place. He put it in his huge space to show people like you his grace. God created the world. He preserves it to have loving fellowship and relationship with us. Grace. Now, what is that? We hear about grace all the time, don't we? Well, grace is, we could say at the very least, undeserved favour. It's being good and kind to a person when really they've done the opposite to deserve it. Why would we need that? I'm a pretty good chap, aren't I? Why would I need grace? And the simple answer the Bible gives, and I'm sure that many of you will know it, is that though the reality of this God who's created us is all around us, though deep down everybody certainly knows that God exists, people have walked away from God. Instead of relating to their Maker properly, the Bible says we've all disobeyed him, we've all disregarded him, we've all made him a bit of a joke, a bit of a swear word, we've doubted, we've dishonoured him, the very one who gives us life and breath and everything else. And such an action, such an attitude, really deserves some kind of response from God. And so here's another big idea, and that is God is providentially sustaining the world to give people time to change their mind, to turn back to him. That's what Paul says next in verse 30. He tells these smart guys, he says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Okay, God's been putting up with that for all these eons. Now God is making it public to all nations. Now is the time to repent. To repent is just a fancy sounding word. Just means to have a change of mind. Means to go, oops, I shouldn't be going this way. I'm going to go this way now. It's to give God his rightful place. And when people turn back to God, they experience his grace. His grace. That's what you get. You get his grace. So here's some more words from the Apostle Paul from one of the letters he wrote to a group of Christians. Here's what he says. He says, for God chose us in him, that is, God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. To the praise of his glorious grace. Paul says this world is a place where God shows his glorious grace. And that is big. That's a game changer, I reckon. The world is not a place that randomly appeared for no reason, through just accidents, just cobbled together a world and then intelligent, complex life form that is self-aware for no reason. No, this is not meaningless. It's not random. It's here because we're made by a personal and powerful, loving God, and we're made for relationship. We're in this little place, in his big space, to know his grace, personally. Providence says that the sovereign God of the universe, who gives you life and breath and everything else, doesn't want to be your boss. He is the boss. It doesn't matter whether you agree with that or not. He is the boss. What he really wants is to be your father. He wants to be your heavenly father. He wants to relate to you. And you know what relate means, don't you? You've got a friend, haven't you? Or a mum or a dad or something. You know what a sort of a real, sort of significant connection can mean? Well, that's what God wants to have with you. Except to have it as the central relationship that you have. Paul just said in that reading, before he created the world, God set in place a plan to show his glorious grace in this tiny place. So that you and me, so we can be adopted into his family. The ones who've walked away can say, come back and be my child. Come back and know me personally. And that's why all this is here. Clouds, trees, antelopes, lakes, chairs, screens. This is the meaning of life. To be in relationship with the one who put you here. That's what it's all about. And everything else is a means to that end. So he sustains this place to give us time to turn to him and to know him. And when you turn to him and you give your life to the life giver, he shows you his grace. Free, deep, undeserved, satisfying, eternal love and forgiveness and acceptance. And how does he do that? Well, you know the answer to that one, I'm sure, here at Christ Central. It's through Jesus Christ. Jesus came into this tiny place called the world, and he died. The Son of God died. He came from heaven and he died. Why would he do that? He died as a kind of payment. Our sin, our running away from the God that we know exists, can't be swept under the rug. You wouldn't expect a judge to just say, I don't care about what people do wrong. That's not what judges do. It must be dealt with. And that's why Jesus came. He gave his life in exchange for us. It's the trade of the ages. He kind of took the blame for our sin so we could be forgiven and experience God's favour, God's grace. Jesus is at the centre of it all. All of God's plans and all of God's providence have Jesus Christ at the centre of it. Here's another reading. It's time from the book of Hebrews, which we looked at earlier this year. It says this in these, go to the next slide, in these last days, God the Father, has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. There's your providence. And after he provided purification for sins, that's his death, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That is big. God made the Milky Way galaxy and those 2 trillion galaxies through Jesus. God sustains the world through Jesus. And God shows his grace. He forgives sin through Jesus. So it's no wonder when Paul, when he's giving this speech to these brainiacs, he finishes his speech talking about Jesus. Now, he doesn't use Jesus' name, but he talks about him. Back in Acts chapter 17, Paul says from verse 31, "For God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's given proof of all this to everyone by raising him from the dead." And here's where it all holds together. Jesus. Here's the proof, Paul says, about how we know all this is true. He says the proof is that Jesus died for us. And then in an astounding miracle, God raised Jesus from the dead and then exalted him. In this little place, in this big space, someone has returned from the dead who will never die again. Immortal, eternal, life without ending. And on the basis of that, of all that he's done, you can know his grace. That's the proof that Jesus is at the centre of all of God's plans and all of God's providence. And that's why God is giving us time to respond, to turn back and live in real relationship with him. Yes, the world is a fallen place. It's very messy and it's hard to work out what God is doing. You say, well, God's providentially caring for the world. Well, what about all these things? Those are good questions. God allows what he hates to achieve what he loves. We can't go into all the details of everything. Only God can know all those things. But in the midst of all the mess, in the midst of all the rush, we can find the deepest satisfaction in receiving his grace in Jesus. And we can rest in that. That can be enough for us. So Paul says in his speech to these fancy philosophers, he says the true God who created the universe, that God providentially sustains the world. He gives us life and breath and everything else. And he's doing that not just for our enjoyment. Of course, there are many blessings in life. He's doing it to show his power and glory, but especially so that this world would be a place where he shows his grace. And it's all because of Jesus. And that's providence. That's really what it's all about. And as we come to an end, I'm wondering what you think about Paul's speech. At the end of the chapter, you might have noticed those people listening to Paul, these very smart people, educated people, they have three responses, don't they? There are three different types of people in the room. There are the people who just laugh and reject it. They say, you know, what a crock. And they walk away. There are some who aren't sure. It's got them thinking and they want to know more. And there are some that believe. They go, yeah, I accept that. Everyone in here, in the room here, will have one of those three responses. And I wonder which one you're having right now. Do you reject this? Do you think it's a crock? Okay, you wouldn't be the only one. I pray you'll think about why you reject it. I pray you'll be willing to ask yourself, would I be willing to have somebody who's done a little bit of reading question why I do not believe it? Would I be willing to be sceptical about my own scepticism? Maybe, though, for you, you're open to this. You're going, yeah, I sort of get it, but I'm not totally sold on this. And that's okay. I think that's normal. Please pray to God about it. Say, can you please make this more clear to me? You'll be surprised if you pray that enough, what'll happen. Because remember, he gives you life and breath and everything else. Another thing we read in that reading, it says he is not far from any one of us. You might have noticed that. That means he's talking about you. You have questions? Pray to him. He's not far. He'll listen. But many of you, I'm sure, will say, yeah, I believe it. That's cool. Probably most of this you already knew. If that's the case, then let this change you. Let it help you. Good old John Calvin was right. He said, the highest blessedness lies in the knowledge of it. If he sustains all things, if he has a plan, if he's involved in the world, and if he's close to you, means he knows your hurts. He knows about those things you don't tell anyone. He knows why those tears fall. He knows why you're angry, why you're disappointed, why you feel guilty. He knows your needs. He knows life is hard. He knows you have all those questions. But he wants you to know you can trust him. And if he's there and he's shown you his love in Jesus, whom he raised from the dead, to give you hope that not only are you forgiven, but that death won't be the end for you. He says, don't worry, I've got that covered. The only death you need to worry about has already happened, and Jesus did it. If that's true, then what are you worried about? We are such anxious people. If he's shown you his grace in this small space, this small place, then be happy. Be happy, my friend. He's given you what you need for this life and for eternity. And now's the time to have your heart open to him. Don't shut it off. Don't let all the worries or the doubts or the anger, whatever it might be, don't let it encrust you so that you're not soft towards God. Show your thankfulness to him. Now's also the time to reflect that goodness that he's shown you to other people. That grace can fuel a humble, secure life of gratitude and growth. And if Jesus is at the centre of God's creation and providence and grace, don't let him be on the sidelines of your life. Let him take centre stage. Let him be the star. So many people seem to have Jesus like they've gone to a restaurant, and Jesus is the side of chips, but he's not the main course. Jesus is the main thing. Friends, where you are makes a big difference to how you live. Every single day, even in this room, that's true. Paul has just told you, and he's told me, God sustains this little place in this big space so that by his grace alone, you respond, you repent, and you find his grace. And you live there, in that place. What will that response look like in the coming week? I've got a suggestion for you. You give him your life and your breath and everything else. Why don't we pray? God, we want to thank you that you are not only our creator, you are our sustainer, you are our provider, that in love and for your own glory you've created a universe, and on this tiny little planet you've put little creatures like us, ones that you love, ones made in your image. And you've given us time to turn to you and to receive the grace that comes through Jesus. And so, God, for those of you here who don't believe this, we pray you'd work in their lives and their hearts in such a way that they might see the truth of this. For those who aren't sure, we pray your Spirit would move in their life so that they are reassured. And for those of us who say that we believe it, help us to believe it more. Help us to rest in the knowledge that our lives are in your hands, that you are good, that your grace is enough for us for every time of trouble. So, Father, help us to respond to your providence with thankful hearts and hands that are willing to serve. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.